be joined to that man. Everything that I had, my physical body, my money, bank balance, everything that I had, my possessions, became his. And everything that he had became mine. And we were joined as one on the 20th of January in 93. And, oh, not 93, 73. 20th of January, 73. And we became one, one flesh, one in every way. And for 20 years, I've walked with him. I think like him. I know what he thinks like. You know, it's like when you girls that have been married a long time, and I'm sure some of your daddy's been married 50 years, much longer than I have been. But you know what I'm talking about when you say you come into a situation and something happens, and you know exactly what your husband's thinking about that situation. I mean, you know him so well. You just know how he thinks. You know what his reaction's going to be. You know that if you do this, that's what he's going to do, or that's his reaction. You just know him. You've lived with him for so long that you just know what he's like. And I'm telling you, when that revelation that I was the bride of Christ settled in my spirit, it transformed my everyday walking. It transformed my house cleaning. It transformed the way I drove my car. It transformed the way I cooked my meals. It transformed every part of my day. Every part of my day. Because you see, I was no longer just Beverly Sheesby living at 2112 Hurst View Drive, Hurst. I was no longer just a little ant in the middle of 50 million people doing my little thing, thinking that what I think, what I say, whatever I do is of no consequence to anybody else. Everything changed within me because I was living for another. And his presence was abiding in me. I was joined to him. I was joined to him. I was betrothed to him. Let's look up at a few verses here. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I just want to read just a few verses. Goodness, I'm just shaking inside. I'm just so... The presence of the Lord is so present with us this morning. Hosea chapter 2, that's kind of right in the middle, or just off middle of your Bible. It's page 1261 in my Bible. Okay. Hosea says, I will betroth you to me. This is what God has said, it's in inverted commas. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You shall know the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This one you'll be able to get easily. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul said this, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But he also says, the enemy is wanting to steal us away, to somehow just to corrupt us, to just get us off dead center. You know, if he can just, he knows we're saved and we're always going to be saved and we're eternally saved and we go, but if he can just get us a little off center, we lose our power, we lose our effectiveness, we lose our joy, we lose the abundant life I was talking about last night. It's just like we just come just a little bit off center. And he says, verse 3, he says, for I fear as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I love that word simplicity. I want to tell you, if it's too complicated, it's not God. So often we go after these new doctrines, these new thoughts, these new, you know, people always coming up with new stuff. You know, it's new, I don't know. And I'm not really go crazy on all these new stuff. I mean, it's got to be simple. I've got to be able to understand it without 10 million theological degrees behind my name, you know? And not even knowing Greek and Hebrew and everything. And that doesn't excuse me from being a diligent studier of the Word. I'm not saying it at all. But it's got to be simple. We've got to be able to understand, get a handle on it. And sometimes when it becomes so complicated, I doubt very much whether it's God. And you and I should be able to understand it. If the Spirit of God dwells within us, we should be able to understand it. But you see, the word simplicity is this. It means this. It means single-mindedness. I love this word. I put my glasses on. Honestly, when I turned 40, my eyes just decided they were getting old. Okay. The simplicity means single-mindedness. This is the picture that it has. It's a picture of a cloth laid on a table smoothly. There are no creases and no folds. Just like these cloths. I mean, there's nothing tucked underneath. There's nothing hidden underneath a little fold, okay? It's a picture of simplicity, just smooth, out on the table. The minds and the thoughts are set solely, your minds and your thoughts are set solely and simply upon Him in love, in loyalty and devotion, with no duplicity, which secretly turns to another. Isn't that a wonderful definition of simplicity? I'm going to read it to you one more time. It's a cloth laid on a table, no creases, no folds. It's your mind and your thoughts that are set solely and simply upon Him in love, in loyalty, in devotion, with no duplicity, which secretly turns to another. Your mind is so smoothly laid on Him. There are no little creases of little areas of your life where you've nurtured or you've worshipped another god of materialism, of family, or whatever. There's nothing else. It's just solely devoted, simply devoted to Him. My other Bible says, from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. And that word purity means a pure virgin, not lusting after other gods. There's no stain or smudge of disloyalty. My heart is totally, singly, loyally, forever set upon Him. I'm not wavering, turning this way or that way, but my eyes are absolutely, totally set. Nothing can sway me from my set. It's like my eyes are set as flint. I mean, I'm one purpose person. I can think of nothing else, do nothing else. I am set upon Him. I'm loyally devoted to Him. I wish that ever since I was saved 32 years ago, that could be truly said of my life. But as Paul says in these two verses that we read, the enemy is a deceiver, and he's out to just turn us away from simplicity, from loyalty, from devotion to Him, and just get us a little bit distracted, just a little bit off track. But I want you to know something about the devil. Before we look at the bride ourselves, I want to just expose some of his works. You know, I'll never ever in my life forget this young girl. She was a teenage girl. I was a sponsor at our youth camp one year. And she had come to youth camp, and she'd been going to Sunday school all her life. She'd been just a really sweet girl. And one day in the Sunday school class, can you believe this? They were studying about the devil. And I mean, the intentions were good. But the Sunday school teacher made the devil sound so powerful. It's like, boy, he is very powerful. And guys, you better not mess with him. I mean, do not mess with the devil. He is powerful. And I mean, this is what he can do, and especially around Halloween stuff. I'm telling you, now I might be tramping on 50 million toes right now, but Halloween comes from the pit of hell and everything that has to do with it. Every single thing that is to do with Halloween comes from the pit of hell. It's got not one thing to do with Christ in that holiday or that thing. It comes from the pit of hell. And so it was around Halloween, and they're talking about all this stuff. And she suddenly thought to herself, you know, the devil sounds a whole lot more powerful than God. I haven't seen a lot of power of God in the church, in the Sunday school class, in other Christians' lives. I mean, you hear about these Satan worshippers and all the things that they can do. And if they can do all those things, surely God should be able to do something over here. But I don't see it. I think the devil's more powerful than God. And you know, that's from that Sunday school class, because she saw no power of God being manifest in the church or in anybody's life around about her, she decided to go and worship the devil and became a Satan worshiper. She came to that youth camp and she told me that story, and my heart broke. You see, we have put the devil up here. Or we've just ignored him. We've pushed him out the door and said, well, he doesn't even exist. Well, let me tell you, he does exist. But I want to tell you three things about the devil that's going to put him right in his place this morning. Number one is that he is a deceiver. He is a liar. Jesus said he is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He lies. He's lied to you all your life, telling you you're not worthy enough. He's lied to you, condemned you. I mean, he's even told you this morning that, you know, all that stuff she spoke about last night, that's not really for you, because if she knew you, she wouldn't say those things about you. And, you know, that table that we set last night, it's not really for you. You're not really good enough. You don't... I mean, he's lied to you. He's tried to lie to you this morning even. I know he has. Some of you sitting there this morning thinking, oh, let me just... I wanted to go home. I mean, it's just like, I feel so bad inside. It's the devil. And I want to tell you, he is a liar. Number two, he's a deceiver. Number two, he is disarmed. Hebrews 2, Colossians 2, go read it. Look it up yourself. He is disarmed. Jesus said, I mean, he is disarmed. He has been disarmed. He has no more weapons. All of his weapons have been taken away from him. He is disarmed. And number three is, he is 95% defeated. Is that right? Good. Somebody's awake. He is 100% defeated. Some of us think he's 95% defeated. Isn't that right? We think, yeah, we give him this little thing. Well, I just can't get victory over this little area of my life. Or the devil's just got me bound. Or I want to tell you, the enemy is 100% defeated. I know that. I'm telling you, I know that so deeply within my heart. There is not one thing that he can do to me, because he is a deceiver, he is disarmed, and he is defeated. And I know who I am. I know who I am. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I want to tell you, I know it. When I put on Ephesians 6 and I put on the whole armor of God, boy, I want to tell you, I know who I am, and that Jesus absolutely defeated him on the cross. I know that within me. When he comes against me as a flood, I know who I am. I know who I am. I love Ephesians 6. I mean, you know it, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, you know, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, all that stuff. And he says, when you've done everything, I mean, it's like, here you are, you get ready for battle, and he says, when you've done everything, just stand. You know those verses I'm talking about? I'm not going to take time to look it up. I always thought this meant, well, I put on the whole armor of God, and then I get the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and I get up there, and I engage in battle with the devil. I am just engaging in that. But you know, that whole chapter is a covenant chapter. And what it really means, he says, having clothed yourself in Jesus, now you just stand. Guess where you're standing? Ankle deep in blood and guts. I'm standing in the covenant. Those of you who weren't here last night, I spoke about the covenant. I'm standing in the blood of Jesus. All I have to do is stand. All I have to do is stand. Because he has defeated the enemy. He has absolutely disarmed him, and he has exposed him as a deceiver and a liar. And I just stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and I declare what I am in Christ. And the Bible says you just have to rebuke him and he'll run. It's as easy as that. I'm telling you, girls, it's as easy as that. And if we have made this big thing about boy fighting the devil, all this stuff, man, If you've got a mindset that knows who you are, knows who your covenant partner is, knows what he's already done to the enemy, all you have to do is stand and declare the truth. The devil comes to you with lies against your mind. You just have to come back with the truth. How did Jesus fight the devil? With the word of God. I mean, that's how he fought him. That's what I do. When the enemy comes against me with discouragement, when he tries to get my eyes off of what the Lord Jesus is doing and what he has said and tries to get me just off center, I come back and I'm telling you, I'm not fighting flesh and blood. I want to tell you, your husband is not your enemy. Your rebellious child is not your enemy. Your boss who drives you crazy is not your enemy. Your mother-in-law who is miserable to you, your family, your in-laws who are just driving you crazy, who you've tried to forgive 50 million times, they are not your enemy. We only have one enemy. We don't fight flesh and blood. You've got to fight it on your knees, standing in all that you are in Christ and rebuking the works of the devil and confessing the truth about what they are in Christ as well, confessing who you are. You know, that takes all the sweat out of warfare. I mean, we have all these big, long seminars about how to warfare, you know. I'm telling you, this has just simplified it so much for me. And I might be oversimplifying it, but that's just where I live. I'm telling you, that's just where I live. And so when the enemy's trying to come against me as a flood, I hold up a standard of the word of God against him. I speak the word of God. I rebuke him. I just say, get out. I don't even mess with him. I don't go into these long tirades of, you know, warfare praying now. I mean, my eyes are set on Jesus. And you see, the enemy would like to get our eyes set on him and fighting him so that we're not doing anything else but fighting the devil. But if our eyes are so set solely upon him, when these little distractions, these little foxes are trying to eat at our vineyard, when they try and get us, I mean, it's just like, get away. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord Jesus, I worship you. Do you see what I'm saying? Oh, Lord, get this into our spirits. Let us see that. Let it explode. Let it be revelation to these precious ladies this morning. He, Jesus, has 100% defeated all the works of the devil. And he has said that you are his bride. No matter what you think of about yourself, no matter what anybody else thinks of about you, you might have your best friend sitting next to you and you might think, well, she knows I'm not actually like that. So what? Don't believe that. Believe what the Lord Jesus said about his bride. Now, I want to tell you this morning what he said the bride looks like. I've got about 9 things here and it's not going to take 90 minutes like it did last night. First of all, I want to put my little veil on because I want you to see that I am the bride and get this picture in your head. Sometimes when we can just see it in the physical, it'll get down deeper into our spirit. I am the bride of Christ. All right, now I'd like you to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 5 verses. Song of Solomon is right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Right in the middle of the Bible. If you've got to Isaiah, or Isaiah, as you'd say, you've gone too far. Just come back one. Okay, I'm just going to read the first 5 verses of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This is the, you know, and let me just say this about the Song of Solomon. I love this book. I read it constantly. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. But get yourself other translations. You know, I'm sure most of you have got 5 or 6 Bibles lying around in your house. Read it in the Living Bible. It's wonderful in the Living Bible. It tells you exactly who's speaking when and puts it in language you can really understand. And let me just say this right now. The Song of Solomon is, most commentators agree that this is a picture of the Bride of Christ. This is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ today. And you know, I know it deep within my heart. I know it because the Lord has told me, and He's told me through other people, that my destiny, my calling in this life is to share the Bride of Christ with the Bride of Christ. Just telling them who they really are, you know. And it's like we've been so ignorant to this wonderful truth. But let's read it. Okay. Song of Solomon's, all picture language. The whole thing is symbolic language, and I'm going to just open this up to you. Behold, you are fair, my love. This is the bridegroom speaking. Behold, you are fair. You have dove eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from the Mount Gilead. Isn't that wild? Some of you might think you've got real thick hair. Yeah, I've definitely got a flock of goats in my head. Some of you wish you had a few more goats growing in this. I know my husband does, you know. He's getting a bit thin on top. Verse 2. How about this? Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep. You have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. In other words, you've got no teeth missing in your mouth. It's wonderful. I don't know if my husband came and said to me, your teeth are like a flock of goats coming up, and I think, really? All symbolic. You know, I'm going to tell you exactly what this all means. Okay, verse 3. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory. Oh, God. It's like a football player's neck, eh? On which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. I think this is why this book is hardly ever spoken about. You know, it gets so explicit. You know, when I first started reading this book, I think, boy, I wonder why this is in the Bible. You know, like, let's read it in the dark and definitely only read it on my own, you know. It's wonderful. But, you know, as I began to study the Song of Solomon, I realized that so much, well, this is all symbolic language, all of it. Every bit of this is a symbolic language. And I've got 9 things. We haven't read them all, and I'm not going to take time to do it. But there are 9 things that the Lord has shown me about the bride, and there's just many more, but I'm just going to share with you 9 things today. The first is what he mentions right there in verse 1. You have eyes of dove. Your eyes are like dove eyes. Your eyes are like dove eyes. And ever since I read that, it mentions dove eyes about 4 times, I think, through the book of the Song of Solomon. The turtle dove that is mentioned in Genesis, I believe Genesis 15:1, for the first time, that was one of the little animals, the little birds that Abram had to offer up, you know, as the offering. And it's mentioned a number of times. The turtle dove is the love bird. Is the love bird. Now he says, you have got eyes that look just like dove eyes. Well, I asked the Lord, what do dove eyes look like? What are they? And he told me 2 things about dove eyes. He said, number one is, they are very perceptive. They can see far. They are very perceptive. They see accurately. They're very perceptive. And the spiritual application here is that there's the ability to see things in the spirit. They can read the word. They can see things in the spirit. Their eyes are tuned to the things of the spirit. And the second thing is about a dove eye, it's single. It can look only in one direction. It can only see one thing in their vision. Like if the dove eye is looking at that candle, that's all it sees. What a wonderful picture that is. I mean, the bridegroom says about the bride, you have dove eyes. You have eyes only for me. You're only looking towards me. And you're seeing things in the spirit, dove eyes. Now you might, as I go through this, you might be saying,
boy, I sure don't.
I seem to see 50 million other things. I'm so distracted from everything else in the world. That is not me. Well, let me encourage you. That the word says, Ephesians 5 talks about that Jesus is absolutely committed to his bride. And it says that he is going to present her spotless, blameless, without wrinkle, without blemish. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. There's not one thing that I'm going to share with you this weekend that's going to put all the work on you and say, oh boy, I've got to get up there and I've got to work and I've got to do it. You'll never ever hear me say that. Always a work of grace. And it's the only thing you have to do, the only thing you have to do is to submit yourself to the Spirit and say, oh God, do it in me. I can't do it. Will you do it in me? This is so wonderful. This came as revelation to me. As I go through these things, you know, especially us as women, we can do this. When I'm putting on my eyeliner and I'm putting on my mascara, my eyeshadow, and I'm saying, oh God, make my eyes like your dove eyes today. Give me singleness of vision. Give me one. Let me see things in the Spirit. And I just pray that little prayer. I mean, this is just not like down on my knees, you know. This is like as I'm looking in the mirror, putting on my makeup. This is just let it become a part of your life, a part of your... You put on makeup every day, don't you? Or nearly every day. Some of us don't do it every day. But I mean, as you do it, just incorporate this into your day. And you're going to see how God is going to begin to change you from one degree of glory into another. And you're going to see that your eyes, your spiritual eyes, are going to stay more and more tuned. Not just for 2 minutes in a day. It'll be 4 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I mean, it's like 3 hours, 24 hours. My eyes are focused upon Him. Isn't that good? So rest. Be at peace. Don't get any condemnation this morning. None is intended, because He's going to do it in you. Okay, the eyes, you have eyes of dove eyes. So you're able, let me just see, the greater measure we have of the life of the Spirit in us, the more dove-like vision we shall have. So the greater measure we have of the life of the Spirit within us, the more dove-like vision we shall have. Just what I've said. The more we open up to the Spirit and say, oh, Holy Spirit, work those dove eyes in me. I yield my eyes, spiritual and physical. I yield them to you. He's going to begin changing my eyes. I'm going to see things in the physical differently, and I'm going to see things in the Spirit with perception, with extended vision, with accuracy, with directness, with singleness of vision. Okay, then the next thing he talks about is her hair. Her hair is a flock of goats. Well, in the Bible, when you talk about hair, do you remember the guy who had so much hair? What is his name? It's if you're awake. Yeah, Samson. You've all lots of Sunday school teachers here. Samson. And Samson, his hair was a symbol of what? His strength, yes. So the hair is a symbol of her strength. And he's saying of the bride, your hair is like a flock of goats. It's a symbol of her strength. It's a symbol of her... To Samson, it was not only his strength, but it was also a symbol of his consecration and his test and a testimony of his devotion to the Lord. Remember that? And the Lord said, don't ever cut your hair. It was a symbol of his consecration and his testimony of his devotion to the Lord. So it was a symbol of his strength. But in the Bible also, hair is a symbol of your covering. Your hair is your glory. Isn't that what it says? Your hair is a symbol of your covering. And when Song of Solomon talks about her hair being as a flock of goats, he's talking about her strength, but he's also talking about her covering. That in her heart she has a submissive spirit. She's submissive to her husband, Jesus.
submissive. I want to do your will. I don't want to have a wayward will, doing my own thing through this day. Oh God, as I'm combing my hair, Lord, this is a symbol of my covering, and I want to be under your covering. And I'm going to speak about this afternoon. I want to abide under the shadow of your wings. I want to abide, Lord, in that secret place. I want to be submissive to your will today in my life. Direct me. Direct me. Her teeth are as white as sheep's wool, newly shorn, washed, perfectly matched, without one missing. Now, what did we do with our breakfast this morning? We chewed it, didn't we? It's really hard to chew without teeth. You know, this is actually very funny. I mean, I really smiled at it because it was funny. The other day we were in Brahms, and John and I were just drinking a cool drink. We were driving back. He'd preached in another town, and we were just driving back, and we just stopped to get something to drink. And at the table just behind John's head, and so I could just see it, was this lady, old lady, who didn't have one tooth in her mouth. I mean, there wasn't one tooth in her mouth, and she was eating a hamburger. She was really gumming it, you know. I don't know how she in the world she did it. It was amazing. It's really hard to chew when you don't have teeth in your mouth, you know? But I want to tell you, the bride has been equipped with teeth. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means the teeth indicate the ability to appropriate tools by which food is chewed. That's what your teeth do, okay? It chews the food. So in the spiritual picture, it's the ability to take the word of God and chew it and make it yours. You see, when I take, now I'm a nurse, so just forgive this little thing, but when I ate that cinnamon roll this morning, wasn't it wonderful? I'm telling you, I would never be in the kitchen if my husband could cook like that. Oh man, I would be like a house as well, but such wonderful food. I just haven't been at a retreat where you could serve steaks and baked potatoes and, you know, strawberry shortcake and all this stuff. But wonderful food. But I took that food and I chewed it. It tasted my mouth buds, okay? All around my mouth. It just got mixed with my saliva. And those of you, who have we got some nurses here who know what I'm doing? Oh, okay. Okay, well, just I'm rusty on this, okay, Pat. So, but the saliva starts to break down the enzymes in the food. It goes down your esophagus into your stomach. Your gastric juices begin to work on that food. It's what it's doing right now, working on that food, breaking it down even further. It goes through your stomach and down into your small intestines, and you get your pancreas shoots out a whole lot of enzymes, your gallbladder definitely with all that fatty stuff you ate this morning, squeezing out gall, you know, to break down the fat some more. It goes into your small intestines and you've got 32 feet of small intestines and it just rolls around and that's where the absorption is done. And the blood gets real close to the food. By this time your food is just about water. And it's just a thin membrane separating the food and the blood. And so the blood absorbs all the nutrients from the food, okay? And so then the food gets absorbed and the blood takes it and it pumps it, goes back in your veins, goes back to your heart, and now your heart, your blood is just full with all this wonderful sticky bun or whatever you call it, cinnamon rolls and eggs and all that other coffee and grape juice and all that stuff goes back to your heart. The heart pumps 72 times a minute or whatever it does, and it goes to every part of your body. So that even my fingernails and my hair is going to get to taste that cinnamon roll by the end of this day. Is that right or not, Pat? It's right. Okay. And then whatever your body doesn't need, it gets pushed out into your large intestines, and your large intestines kind of go around like this, and then the rest goes out of your body. But what I'm saying is, it It started with your teeth. Chewing, 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 chewing. And it takes to every part of your body. It's the word we call meditate. Psalms are full of it. There's so many verses I could quote. The verse up on my door as I walked in to my bedroom, I'm in room number 2, was Joshua 1:8. I mean, these words shall never depart from your mouth. That's what God told Joshua. Don't ever let these words depart. Speak those words. It's the picture of the old cow chewing the cud. You know how a cow will chew grass all day? Then he'll sit down and he'll just regurgitate all this grass and he'll chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. And eventually he'll swallow it. And look at there. Out comes white milk, you know. It's the picture of the chewing. And I'm telling you something, brides. We've got to take the word of God and do that with it. Chew on it. What's the verse that you're chewing on today? It's like I got that one verse that I shared with you last night, Psalm 23, 5 and 6, and I've chewed on it for 6 weeks. The verse that has been so strong in my spirit lately is one I've quoted last night, and there's actually a lot of verses, but one that I learned off by heart, and I asked the Lord to teach me about it, and he did. And I wouldn't just say it once a day. I would say it like 20 times in 1 hour, and I would just speak it over so that it becomes... I first take it on a piece of paper as I'm walking, and I'll learn it off by heart, and I'll learn it off by heart, and I'll learn it until I've got all the words right. And then I throw the piece of paper away, and I begin to chew on the verse. And I just begin. And the verse was in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." I took that verse, and I chewed on it, and I'm telling you, it exploded in me. Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me, Beverly, with all, not just some, not just one or two, not just a few, but all spiritual blessings. All. What are those spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you know, as I read that, I started to think of heavenly places. All right, Lord, whatever your will is on earth, may come down to earth. How do I get the spiritual blessings from up there to down here? I mean, that's just another whole sermon that I haven't got time to share with you. It's all in Christ Jesus. That's what the last verse says. You see, I took that verse, I broke it up, and I chewed on it. I chewed on it. I chewed on it for days, weeks. It's part of my life now. It's part of my spirit now. It's gone into every fiber of my spiritual being. It's even in my hair. You know, but I took it and I chewed it. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? He says the bride is, I have given the bride teeth. I've given you brides teeth. There's not one missing. You might have one or two missing in your mouth right now, but in the spirit there's not one thing missing in your life that he hasn't given you to make you absolutely able to take the word, meditate upon it, chew it, get all the juices out of it, study all the verses all around it, take it, chew it until it becomes yours and it explodes as revelation in your spirit. Boy, I like those teeth, don't you? That kind of gives you a different picture on teeth right now, doesn't it? So Lord, when I'm brushing my teeth, oh God, I thank you that you've given me all the silverware in my mouth to be able to chew your word and assimilate your word and meditate upon your word and for your word to go into every part of my being. Isn't that good? See, I'm making it so practical for you that you don't have to think this big theological thoughts, but it's like you clean your teeth every single day. So every single day, just say, Lord, I submit my spiritual teeth to you. And as he gives you a word, Lord, break up that word. As you spend time in the word, it may be one verse. It may be Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on it. I mean, just take a verse that you know and dwell on it. Write it out on a piece of paper. Stick it above your fridge, above your sink, in your motor car. I mean, stick it in. Just fill your mind. Chew on it. Let your spiritual teeth get to work. The bride has been given teeth. And there's not one missing in your mouth. You've got as many teeth as I've got spiritually. I don't have any more than you. I'm telling you, girls.
You, some of you have got such a low self-worth. But I want to tell you, I'm as much a bride as you are, and you are as much a bride as I am. And everything that he's given to me, he's given to you. You just got to receive it. You got to receive it. Okay, let me see if I covered everything about teeth. There's so much there. Okay, your lips. Ooh, lips. Your lips are like a thread of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. When you put your lip liner on, some of you don't wear lip liner. I'm telling you, lip liner is a wonderful thing. It just, if you don't wear lip liner, you need to invest in some lip liner. It makes your lips really, I'm not really a, you know, mad on, big on makeup and so on, but really lip liner does a lot for your lips and a lot for your face. But he says your lips have been outlined with red. You know what that means? They've been touched with the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good? They've been touched with the blood. You could just do a wonderful study here on the lips, the thread of scarlet. Remember the scarlet cord that was, who was that? Come on, girls, Sunday school teachers. Rahab. She let the scarlet cord. There's so much wealth there of, I'm not even going to touch it, but you let your spiritual minds go. And just, there's so much truth just in that. But he says your lips have been outlined with scarlet. Your lips have been touched with the blood and they've been cleansed. Song of Solomon, chapter 11, verse 11 says, your lips, your mouth, lips, I can't even read this. Your lips are made of honey. I would stand back a little further. Your lips are made of honey. Yes, honey and cream are under your tongue. It says sweetness is coming out of your mouth. We could do just a whole session on the words of our mouths. The Lord told me a little while ago that my mouth needs to be used to caress and not break down. To caress. See, what's the bridegroom doing to the bride here? He's caressing the bride with his words, isn't he? He's just loving her. He's caressing her. And you know what we need to do that as children, with our kids? We need to speak the positive into our kids and speak the good, even if you see that they're naughty and they, you know, they, but don't speak the negative, speak the positive. Let the positive get into their hearts. Caress their souls with the truth of the Word of God. Ephesians 4:29. And, you know, if you haven't got that, let's just take a minute here and look it up. Look up Ephesians 4:29. You know it. Some of you can even quote it off by heart. And I could read it to you right now, but I want you to, your eyes to see it and your ears to hear it. See, the bride who has got lips that are outlined in red, whose mouth and whose lips are made of honey and cream, this is the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that all may be, what? That it may impart grace to those who hear. Your lips, your words, what comes out of your mouth must impart grace to those who hear. The bride's lips have been touched with the blood of Jesus, have been dripped with honey on her lips. And the words that she speaks caresses those around her, her husband, her kids. Sometimes it's the hardest to be in this way in your home, isn't it? But you know, when my 16-year-old son, who loves me and who loves the Lord so dearly, who's just a precious, precious boy, not an ounce of rebellion in him. But when he goes off to school in the morning, I hug him and I say, oh, Brad, the favor of the Lord be upon you. I just bless you with his grace and his strength, and I just speak a blessing upon him as he's walking out the door. I mean, out of my mouth is speaking, and he's getting that into his ears and into his heart, and I guarantee you all the way to school he's thinking, favor of the Lord is upon me. He knows who he is. He is a favorite of God. He's one of God's favorite kids, 16-year-old kids. He is. He knows it. Humble, gentle, doesn't have to prove anything. precious child, but speaking out of my mouth is speaking the positive, the blessings, the, of what he really is in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? This is how we're to live. And this is how God's going to let you live. And he's going to grow these things in you. Okay. Then it talks about her temples. He says, your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. The temples, or the cheeks, is what they really mean. And that is where you display beauty. Okay. Now the pomegranate in the Bible language, points to the fullness of life because of its many seeds. Do you all know what a pomegranate is? You know what a pomegranate is? You sometimes get them in the exotic foods. My grandmother used to have a pomegranate tree, and she lived about 45 minutes away from us, and on Sundays many times we would go and visit her on a Sunday afternoon, and she would have this pomegranate tree, and we would just love to get one of those pomegranates, break it open, and then just chew. You can't really chew it, you know, you've got to kind of just chew the softness around the little seed. Every little section has got a little seed in it. So every time the Bible talks about a pomegranate, do you remember on the robe of Aaron, they had put pomegranates on the edge? It's a picture of life, abundance of life, because a pomegranate is full of seeds. So it's a picture of life. Now he says, your temples, your cheeks, are like an open pomegranate. In other words, there is so much life in your face. So much life. When they look at your face, I mean, like, now when I put my rouge on, you know, a little bit of rouge, this is pomegranate seed I'm putting on. Oh God, may your life be seen by all around me today. When they look upon my face and they see me, may they see you. May they see the seed of your life that has been planted within me. Life. This is seed of life. Okay. Let's move on. There's lots I could say there. What? When people look at you, you've got a smile, and there's a happy disposition about you. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And there's an acceptance of one another. There's a love. There's life. As you look into each other's eyes, there's not veils, but there's love. Okay, then he talks about her neck. Your neck is like the Tower of David, and that's verse 4. And that represents your will. Your neck is your will. You know, the Bible also talks about stiff-necked people, you know, your will. Do you remember in Luke 13, 11 through 16, Jesus straightens the hunchbacked woman, the little body that is all hunchbacked. And is it a man or a woman? I think it's a man. I can't remember now. I didn't read it. And he says, Satan, who has bound you these 18 years, and he delivers her and he sets her free, and she immediately straightens up. It's like the will has been bound by Satan, and she was just hunched over like this, and Jesus delivers her and sets her free, and her neck and her back become strong, and her will becomes submitted to the Father's will. It's also a picture of steadfastness and confidence. The bride knows who she is. She's impregnable, and she's alert to the attacks of the enemy. She is strong. She has a Tower of David on which they hang bucklers and shields. Read it in verse 4. I mean, she's impregnable to the attacks of the enemy because her will is submitted to the Father. She is strong. Her eyes are set. She's not turning her head to the left or the right. She's saying, he's saying, this is the way. Keep your eyes as dove eyes on me. Keep your neck set. Keep your eyes set. Keep moving towards me. You'll be strong. You'll be steadfast. And on her neck, which is like a Tower of David, hangs shields and bucklers and everything else. She's impregnable to the works of the enemy and to his attacks. So that kind of gives you a different perspective on the neck. That's like the football player's neck, isn't it, sir? Wonderful. The bride's neck is steadfast, is strong, is impregnable. If you ever want to do a Bible study, you need to take each one of these things and just trace them through the Word of God. It'll just explode it in you. You'll get so excited about all that you are, you just won't be able to stand yourself. Her feet. Okay, and this is not on what we read. It's found in chapter 6 of Song of Solomon, verse 13, and chapter 7, verse 1. And this is from the Living Bible. I'm going to read it to you. The girl says, why do you seek a mere Shunammite woman?
The girl talks, "Why do you seek a mere Shunammite woman?" The king answers her and says this in 7 verse 1. "Because you dance so beautifully. How beautiful are your tripping feet, O queenly maiden." He says of her feet, the bride's feet, they are just beautiful. They are beautiful. I read that from the Living Bible. So you made Song of Solomon chapter 7 verse 1 is, "How beautiful are your feet. How beautiful are your tripping feet, O queenly maiden." In other words, he's saying of the bride's feet, they are beautiful to him. They shod with the preparation of the gospel, and they dance before him. They just dance before him. You know, it's okay. There's sometimes in my home I put praise music on, and not another single soul is around. My husband's out somewhere. And I just dance before him in my den, because it's him and me. And he's told me that I have dancing feet. So whether I have a sense of rhythm or beat or not, doesn't make any difference if you've got two left feet or two right feet or one of each. He made your teeth. He made your feet. And if you just move them and dance them to him. But in the spirit, the word means that they are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Wherever your feet go, he says, your steps are ordered by the Lord. And wherever they go, they just, your face, your body, your whole body language is preparation to share the gospel wherever you go. Your feet are beautiful. They dance for me. They're tripping feet. They're just precious little, I know mine are 9 and a half. I always wished I had like 7s, you know. But he loves my feet. They are just perfect. He made them exactly at 9 and a half size. He loves them. And I love them too, because they can dance before him. So he says of the bride's feet, they're wonderful. They're beautiful. They dance before me. Try it sometime. Like we all did today. He loved that. He was so pleased that we all got out of our little stodgy chairs and we just moved around. You know, the Lord was so pleased with that bridal march. He really was. I can't tell you. I just about lost all my mascara because my heart was just welling up within me. The presence of the Lord moved into this room when we just allowed our feet to become tripping feet for him. That was just, you were just right on doing that, Mary. Then he says, your breasts. He says, your breasts. Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse 7. And his references to breasts throughout the Song of Solomon, but let me read you this. This is also from the Living Bible, chapter 7, verse 7. The king says, "You are tall and slim like a palm. You're tall and slim like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters of dates." Then, in chapter 8 and verse 10, the girl answers and says, "I am slim and tall and full-breasted, and I have found favor in my lover's eyes." I love this. There's so much in this, so much truth in those few verses. But listen, just let me just share this with you. The bridegroom says of the bride, "You are tall, and you're slim like a palm tree, and your breasts are like clusters of dates." And I mean, he's just talking this over her. Well, she immediately picks it up and says, "Yes, that's exactly what I am. I'm tall, I'm slender, and I'm, you know, I'm full-breasted," is what she says. That's become, well, that was one of my favorite verses a little while ago. "I am tall, I'm slender by faith, and I'm full-breasted." Well, that takes a lot more faith, you know. But yeah, my point here is, this is what the bridegroom speaks over his bride. This is what he says she is, okay? And she immediately picks it up and begins confessing it about herself. You see, we need to do this. This is what the word, you can't, the devil wants you to look at yourself and say, "You are useless, you're not a teacher, you're just a babe in Christ, you don't have any revelation of truth, you don't know anything, you need to be taught." I mean, the devil wants to say, "You're worthless, you're really not, who do you think you are?" You know, all those lies that he's been telling you. Well, you need to quit saying those things and even thinking them. You need to start taking what the word says about you, his bride, and start confessing it to yourself. And as you confess it to yourself, you will become that. Now you might say, "Well, that's positive confession." Yes, it may be, but it works. Because the word of God is swift, powerful, sharp, and a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit and bone and joint and even the intents of your heart. That's what the word says. That's what the word... And just by me confessing the word, you know what that word power is? I'm chasing a rabbit here, but it's such a wonderful truth. About 2 weeks ago, the Lord opened this truth to me. That word powerful there is the word for active. It means it's like a yeast. You know, yeast is an active ingredient in dough, isn't that? Those of you who make bread, If you have yeast on this side and the dough over here and you don't put the two together, the yeast will never be able to work in the dough. You've got to take the yeast and work it into the dough for the yeast to become active and to make that dough rise. Now it says the word of God is active. The word itself is active. The word in our mouth is active. There's power just in the word of God. And it becomes an active ingredient within our hearts, within our lives. So as I begin to speak the word of God about me, speak it about me, whether I think it or not, and I just begin to speak it about me, it releases that word within me and changes my heart from one degree of glory into another. And that too is just another whole session which I wish we had time to share. But I'm telling you, that's truth. Start speaking what God says about you, about you. Stop speaking what the devil says about you. He says you're unworthy. He says you're no good. Don't believe those lies and don't ever speak them about yourself or about each other ever again. Start speaking what God says, like I do about my son. Brad, you are God's favorite child. You're the favorite of the Lord. It's all over you. The Lord give you his grace and his glory today. I mean, I'm speaking the positive over Brad, okay? And over Tracy and over John, over my whole family. We do that. We just do that with one another. We're speaking the word. How did I get to talk about that? Oh, the bride confesses what the bridegroom says about her. She just picks it right up. The Lord showed me this one time. He said, you see, I began to confess that word. I was trying to lose some weight, and so that became my verse. I am tall, slender. I am 5'6". I don't think I can ever change that. But I am slender. I kind of really went on the slender. But I am tall, slender, and full-breasted. And so that I just confessed that word. And that word started to explode in my spirit. And he showed me what it meant. He said, you are tall. You can stand tall as a bride. I mean, I'm not hunched over. I'm not cowering in a corner. I am an 8-cow bride. You know the story? Peter, the Lord told you the story? If you don't, get somebody to tell you. It's wonderful. I am an 8-cow bride. I know I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. I stand tall. When I'm walking in a supermarket, when I'm walking in drug emporium, when I'm walking in the mall, when I'm cleaning my house, when I'm walking around the block, whatever I'm doing, I'm walking tall. I know who I am in Christ. And that doesn't mean I've got a chip on my shoulder. And I'm not full of pride at all. I'm a servant of all. But I'm tall in Christ. I'm tall, I'm slender, I've got rid of the baggage. All the excess stuff that weighs me down. The spirits of rejection, of inferiority, of worthlessness. Spirits of poverty, spirits of unbelief. I mean, just like, oh, fear. Fear is such a captivating bondage in people's lives. So many of you need to get rid of that stuff. I've got rid of the stuff that is just encumbering me, just weighting me down. I'm slender and I'm full-breasted. Means I have got something to share and feed others on in my life. Whoever touches my life, I have a word in season. I'll be able to share the milk of the word of God. I'll be able to share the truth that God has placed within me. I'll be able to give it to you. I'm full-breasted. I am full-breasted. I am everything that he wants me to be, and he's placed it within me, and I can give it to you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That was revelation to me. And I said, Lord, I don't feel full-breasted today. He says, you are. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And as you speak the word, I'll just give you the words. Even as you open your mouth, I'll give it to you. That's what the bride is. It's good. And then my very last thought is this. The bride has listening ears. The bride has listening ears. She has large ears. I brought my ears again, girls. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10. I think I spoke about this when I came in the spring, where it talks about the bridegroom comes and he wakes up the bride. And he says, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come, let's go. And they spend the whole day together. And they just check out the little vineyards and they check out the pomegranate trees and they just spend their whole day listening to his voice. It was about 10 years ago, on the 2nd of January, and I know I shared a lot of this when I was here in the spring, but some of you weren't there in that meeting. 2nd of January, about 10 years ago, the Lord opened John chapter 10 to me, where it says, my sheep know my voice. They know my voice. And I remember writing in the margin of another Bible I had, the one I was reading at the time, and I said, Lord, do I know your voice like that? I know how to read your word and hear your voice that way. But in my everyday living, I haven't tuned my heart in to the promptings of the Spirit. Peter Lord's got a wonderful book out there on hearing God. You need to get it. It's wonderful. I can't cover everything that is in that book, but it's wonderful. I've read it. But a heart that is tuned in to the Spirit to hear his voice. And I remember on that 2nd of January saying, oh God, teach me how to hear your voice, how to move and walk and just operate by your Spirit. And I started very simply. Just really simply. I mean, I started, Lord, what clothes should I wear? And do you know, I've never graduated from that. Yesterday morning when I was packing my bag, I said, Lord, what do you want me to wear at this retreat? I'm going to be clothed with your glory. What clothes do you want me to wear? You know, he clothes me. Just about 95% of my clothes in my wardrobe have been given to me. The Lord has just given them to me through people, through his body. And so I just never, ever have to shop. It's wonderful. Because he just clothes me, because I actually don't hardly even know how to shop, because I don't know what looks good, you know, coordinates and things. He clothes me. And so I just asked him, I said, Lord, what do you want me to wear? And I felt this, just an impression. Sometimes it's a loud voice like I spoke about last night, where it's just like, whoo, where did that come from? It was almost like a trumpet blast. But other times it's just an impression in my heart. Just an impression in my heart. And I've just learned to go with it. Just to do it. Test the waters. Just get out there and do it. 2 weeks ago, I was going to meet a friend. She called me and said, come around and I'd like to see you. And we hadn't really, we'd been close friends at one point in time, and kind of our paths had separated some, and she's an awesome evangelist's wife, and so she's busy and I was busy, and we just hadn't had time to get together, and it's been a long time since we'd actually got together. And she called me and said, I really want to talk to you. Well, while I'm getting dressed that day, I mean, I'm not thinking that I'm praying for her, and I'm saying, Lord, I just commit this whole meeting to you. I don't know what your plan is in this. I don't know what she's got in mind. And I'm just in the Spirit, even as I'm getting dressed. I'm just talking to the Lord and everything. And out of the blue, I mean, it was like I wasn't thinking this. I wasn't consciously. It was just like a thought that came like that. The Lord said, give her your watch. I said, Lord, it's the only one I got. And just like it, give her your watch. I said, okay. So I go and visit her, and we're sitting, we talk for 2 hours, and I'm about to get up and leave. And three times while I'm sitting there, the Spirit, and we're talking about kids and church and what the Lord's doing in our hearts and everything else, and three times while I'm sitting, the Lord said, give her your watch. And I kind of just put it back. Well, we just have one car at the moment, so I told her, I told John that I would be home by 12 o'clock, and so I said to this lady, I said, I really need to go, you know. So I got up to go, and I said, but this might seem really strange to you, because they're pretty wealthy, you know, so she didn't really need it. But I said, the Lord told me, and he's told me three times while I've sat here, that I'm to give you my watch. So I took it off my arm, I had to make it a little bigger, and I put it on her arm, and I said, I don't know why he's told me to do this, but I'm just to love you, show grace towards you, and give you my watch. She took it, and do you know, then she said to me, Beverly, could I talk about the barrier that I have in my heart towards you? You know, it's just like it tore down all those barriers. By me, an act of love and grace towards her, she just began to weep, and she said, you said something to me a year ago. What I'd said was, she said, come and see me sometime. And I said, yes, I will. If the Lord tells me to, I will. I said it just like that, just in a very, not meaning anything, but just that. And she said, why wouldn't God tell you to come and see me? And for 1 year, she had held that against me. And that she had built up a wall and a barrier. But it's like, with me just giving her that act of love, it broke down that wall, and she asked for forgiveness. I got on my knees before her, and I said, I'm so sorry to have hurt you. Please forgive me. I didn't mean anything by it, and I love you. And I prayed, took her hands, and I prayed for her, and I loved her, and I blessed her in prayer. And it was just a restoration of friendship, hearing his voice. And I'm just learning to hear, and just to go. Sometimes it's just a prompting of the Spirit. And sometimes it doesn't make any sense at all to do. But do it. You learn. You know, what baby gets up and walks perfectly the first time? Not one. They fall, they scrape their knees, they kick their toes, they hit their heads on all the corners of every table you've got in your house. You know, they all, but you know what? But by the time they're 16, they're all walking. Every one of them are walking and everyone is potty trained, you know? They're all done. Praise you, Jesus, you know? So it's like, it's the day to begin. And I've been walking this way for 10 years and I'm not perfect yet. I still miss it by a country mile sometimes. But I'm absolutely committed to hearing his voice. I want the biggest ears I can find on my head to hear his voice. And it doesn't matter how simple, how stupid, how whatever it is. But I just want to hear his voice. And it will never violate. Let me say this. It will never violate the word of God. It will never violate. His voice will never violate what he has said in his word. It will be a word of exhortation. It will be a word of love. It will be a word of encouragement. It will be always a word of grace. When he speaks, and if in any way there's even a tinge of condemnation or hurt within it, you can know that's the voice of the stranger, that's not the voice of the shepherd. Because the voice of the shepherd is kind, is gentle, absolutely lines up with the word of God. Can you see that my giving of my watch to that lady was a gift of grace? And it's the nature of God to give, isn't that right? God so loved the world that he gave. It's his nature that gives and gives. So I knew that was straight from the Spirit. I knew it was straight from the Spirit. It's like I've learned in the little things what I wear. I mean, it didn't matter to you if I wore this or I wore a dress or I wore pants. It wouldn't matter to you what I wore. But it's, I've been training my ears for 10 years to hear in the small things, what should I eat? What should I make for supper today, Lord? I just include him when I go to my, do my grocery shopping. Lord, which letter should I take? And we just had this little conversation, and I don't kind of say, now, which letter should I take, lead my hand to the right thing? You know, I mean, I'm not like that. You know, I'm just everyday living normal person. But I have this little conversation that's just going on in my heart all the time. Right, Lord, which is the letters I should take? That's it. Put it in my, I mean, doesn't, I usually get through a whole lot faster if I'm doing it that way than if I'm doing it any other way. And it's just like, Lord, just lead me. And we just have this little conversation going all the time. You see, the shepherd is talking. When David went out with his sheep out beside the still waters and the green pastures, he talked to his sheep the whole time. Sheep don't see very well. They don't have good eyesight, but they have good ears. And as long as the sheep was in earshot of the shepherd's voice, sheep knew they were safe. But if the sheep wandered too far over there and they couldn't hear the shepherd's voice, they knew they were in dangerous ground where the lions and the bears can get them. So the sheep would stay real close to the shepherd's feet, so they could hear his voice. And in Israel, the shepherd goes out first, he sings, he talks all the time to his sheep, and the sheep just follow close behind. You see, I've had to learn to train my ears to hear his voice. Hear his voice. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14, I think it says, let me hear your voice. Let me see your form and let me hear your voice. Let's hide in the cleft of the rock. Let me just hear your voice. Let me see your form. Ears. The bride had her ears on. Girls, you need to put your ears on. You need to put your ears on. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it that so many of your bride don't know your voice, don't hear your voice? And just this morning I was sitting there and in preparation and in praying, he told me these things. He said, some of our ears are distracted. We're distracted. We've got so many other voices speaking to us. Just like, you know, the story of Mary and Martha. I don't even want to tell you. Martha's crazy in the kitchen. Mary's sitting at his feet. And Martha's just busy, busy, distracted. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha, you are distracted by so many things. What Mary has chosen shall not be taken from you. Now, I'm not saying that I sit at Jesus' feet physically all day long, every day. I mean, my house would never get cleaned. I've got to clean my house. I've got to do the grocery shopping. I've got to ride carpool. I've got to do all the things that you do. I'm talking about an attitude of heart. There is a time when I get quiet and I get in the Word on my own and I pray. And I, but it's an attitude of heart where I just sit. It's an attitude of submission in my heart where I tune out the clutter. I turn off the TV. I hardly ever have the TV on in my house unless I'm watching the Cowboys game. Kind of partial to the Cowboys. Or I like, you know, when I'm doing the ironing or something like that. I just turn off the clutter. I don't read those magazines. I don't look at those books. It's of no value to me. It's clutter. It's stuff. This is the spirit of the world. I'm trying to keep my eyes focused on him. So I just turn out the clutter and the distraction. And that word distraction in the Greek is like centrifugal force. You know, when you spin a thing round, round, round like this, instead of it being in the middle, it gets thrown out to the side. It just gets thrown out. He said, instead of your heart has just been distracted, you've just been scattered. Scattered. Some of your heart's been scattered today. Your ears are full of clutter. You've got distracted ears. Some of you need to repent this morning from distracted ears. The second one is this. You've had your, and the reference there was Luke 10. Some of you just want your ears to be tickled. You've got itchy ears. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul talks about itchy ears. You know, you've been so, perhaps you've been in church for so many, many years. And you've heard so many, many things, and your ears are just itching for new doctrines, new things. But listen, you haven't even got the old things down yet. You haven't even got the foundations of the Word. You don't even know how to meditate upon the Word. You're not even doing it. You're not even doing what you know to do. You know? Itchy ears. Some of you need to just repent of those itchy ears. Some of your ears are blocked this morning. They're just blocked. You've got a deaf and dumb spirit on them. Just deaf. And many of them are blocked. And I asked the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, what blocks people's ears? He said, unforgiveness is number one. Unforgiveness, I just like I'm harping on it, but I'm telling you, unforgiveness will block your ears. You will not be able to hear God concerning that person if you've got unforgiveness towards that person. You'll not be able to walk towards that person with love and grace, like I spoke about last night, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart towards them. Unforgiveness stops the grace of God working in your life. Unforgiveness blocks your ears. It's like a ball of wax. It keeps you from hearing clearly. But when you get rid of all the junk, I mean, get all the stuff from that you've swept under the carpet for the last 20 years, just lift that carpet and sweep it out this morning. Sweep it out. Deal with it. Put it under the blood of Jesus. And as far as the east is from the west, he's going to remove it from you. Just deal with it. Get rid of it. Don't harbor it anymore. It's a cancer. It'll kill you. Just get rid of it. Get rid of that unforgiveness this morning. Deal with it. Lord, just go through the list. Somebody said to me 2 weeks ago, Beverly, we'll be here all day if I deal with the unforgiveness. I said, I've got all day. Go ahead. Deal with it. Just open your heart to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, will you show me whoever I've got unforgiveness towards? And then as he brings up a name or an incident to your heart and to your mind, it's not a witch hunt. It's not going around thinking, who could there possibly be? It's just as the Holy Spirit brings up. You know, it's like dross that's under metal. When fire is under metal and it burns and then the dross comes to the top and they scoop it off. As the Holy Spirit burns within you and he brings that dross to the surface, allow him to scoop it off the top. Lord, I just forgive that person for the hurtful thing she did to me. I forgive. I just release them. Release and forgive. Release and forgive. Release and forgive is the same word in the Greek. Just release. Forgive. All means to get rid of. Out of your life. Forgive. Cancel the debt that people have owed you. Just cancel it. Get rid of the blockage. And then the fifth kind of ears is some of you have got dull ears. Hebrews 5 verse 11. The writer to the Hebrews says, you are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5 verse 11. You are dull of hearing. Instead of, you can read all those verses around in chapter 5. Instead of being able to assimilate and chew on solid food, you need still the milk of the word. He says your ears are dull. Your ears are dull. And some of you just need to repent from dull ears. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for being so slothful in my application of the word, taking that word. Forgive me for just allowing the enemy to make my ears dull and blocked with all this junk and just itchy ears and just distracted ears. Lord, I repent this morning. I ask you to open my ears that I might hear your voice. And some of you this morning need to hear the Father, the bridegroom, say to you, perhaps you just need to hear him say to you, I love you. You are special to me. There is not one like you. You are perfect just like you are. Some of you need to hear him say, I've clothed you with my righteousness. Some of you just need to hear words of acceptance coming from him this morning. I want to tell you, brides, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. It's been given to you. You've got to receive them. And some of you didn't this morning just need to say, Lord, I receive my bride ears this morning to hear your voice. I want to walk with you. I want to hear you. I want to be tuned in to your spirit in my life, in every area of my life. Every area. Just every area. What I eat, what I say, who I sit with, what table I sit at. I mean, I want to make you the center of every part of my life. We're going to have a time of, and this is just what I feel the Lord's saying to me, Mary. It's 10 to 11. I'd like us to do this, and because it's such a gorgeous sunny day, for the next, I think you said a half an hour, Mary, that we're going to break before we get into our small groups. Well, that'll be good. Could we do that? For the next half an hour, I'd like you to not speak to another soul, but to take a chair and or go find yourself a spot somewhere on these gorgeous grounds and on your own be with the Lord and listen for his voice. Some of you just need to repent, do some repenting, do some cleansing, just do some forgiving. And then when you've done that, don't dwell for the half an hour on that. When you've done that, say, now, Lord, will you speak to me? And then write down whatever he says to you. Just write it down. And you think, but I don't know if it's me. You know, it may just be me thinking. No, believe it's God. And especially if it's coming with words of love. Write it down on a piece of paper, because in our last session this afternoon, I'm going to open it up for testimony time. What did God say to you? And it may just be he told me that he loved me, and you begin to weep under his love. So, and it may be something you don't ever want to share with another soul. That's just fine. But write down what he says to you. I did this once at a retreat, and I mean, people got, they got prose, they got poems, they got long things that God was just, and as they begin to write, more and more came. Now just do that for the next half an hour. Don't talk to anybody. Just you and him alone. This is a wonderful time to do this. If you don't want to go outside, if it's too cool, find yourself a spot in your bedroom, or some of you can sit here or on the inside, or there are lots of empty rooms all over, all the doors are open. Or just get outside if it's not too, it doesn't seem like it's too cold out there. It'd be wonderful for the next half an hour just to be with him. Maybe you haven't done this ever. Maybe it's a long time since you were just quiet with him. You've always got 10 kids around your ankles. You can't even go to the potty on your own. This is a wonderful time for you to be just with him, okay? If you want to weep, you weep. If you want to laugh, you laugh. If you want to lie on your face, you lie on your face. You are with him and with him alone. No other person. So I'm going to, and then in a half an hour's time, let's see, it's 5 to 11 right now. At 25 past 11, let's make your way back to your rooms, and we're going to have the discussion groups. And the questions are on hearing God, and I think you'll find them so helpful as you just discuss how you hear God, what you need to hear God. And as we all pool our different thoughts, it'll be so good. Okay? So let's just pray quickly. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we're your bride. Oh, I thank you that you've given us and you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Lord, all these things that I've shared this morning, every one of them is a spiritual blessing. And you've given them to us. You've given them to us. They're just ours to receive. Oh God, I pray right now that you will cause your glorious voice to be heard on this earth in our hearts, in your bride's hearts, in the next half an hour. Lord, I pray for the presence of your spirit to go with each one of these ladies as they meet with you in that quiet, secret place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's not talk. Not even now. We're not going to talk to another living soul. From here on out, your lips are sealed, unless you've got to ask a pertinent question, and find yourself a spot for the next half an hour. And then go back to your bedrooms and do your small group.